Hey, let me give you a couple of quick public service announcements, please. I don't know why I'm echoing, but let me give you a couple of quick service announcements. Sign up for Gravity. Okay. I know Dylan talks about it, Thomas, Lauren, they talk about it. Let me tell you, I've been doing Gravity here at Quail for over 20 years, and it's been very impactful in students' lives. Please sign up, sign your friends up. You don't want to miss this weekend. Please, please sign up. Second thing, this is not my last Wednesday at Quail Springs. The rumor started flying around when Dylan said I was speaking that it must mean Sean is leaving because he's preaching tonight. This is not my last Wednesday, so rest assured I will be here for Gravity and we accept it. Dylan texted me and asked me did I want to lead tonight. And I was like, absolutely. My exact words were, I would love to lead tonight. And then I texted him back and I said, what verses of scripture would you like me to cover? And he said, James 5, 1 through 6. And I said, wait. Remember when I said I would really love to teach tonight? After reading James 5, 1 through 6, you will see what I mean here in a minute. But before we get into James 5, 1 through 6, let's talk about some of the things, this gritty faith, some of the things James has taught us as we went. If you remember, he taught us about how to persevere. As Christians, we can expect that there will be trials, there will be tribulations, we will face challenges. And James gave us a way to embrace those trials and build character and living out our faith and seeking wisdom from God. I had a preacher friend of mine say it this way one time. He said, you're going to face trials and you're going to face challenges if you're serving Jesus. And he said, when he said that, he said it this way. He said, we should live our life that glorifies God as we prepare to meet Jesus. Live our lives glorifying God as we prepare to meet Jesus. He said, we can expect trials and tribulations, but as believers in Christ, we know that we can endure because of our relationship with Jesus. James also taught us about, if you'll remember, about living without discrimination and showing favoritism, about the relationship between faith and deeds. He said also about how powerful our tongue was, and how we need this godly wisdom, and we should search for godly wisdom in all that we do, and how we can live our life with complete trust in God. Now, chapter 5, congratulations, the last chapter of James. We made it, right? So now, chapter 5, you're going to see things like teaching on patience, perseverance, living out a genuine faith through our actions. So tonight, as you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, I've kind of gave us a theme, a title. It'll be up on the screen. It's not holding back. We're going to use what God has given us to further his kingdom. So let's read James 5, 1 through 6. And you'll see how encouraging it is as we go. So hold on. Come on now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Wow. Pretty encouraging, huh? You want that on your sweatshirt when you go on a mission trip, right? That's one of those really, really good verses that we go. But what is James saying? Is James saying that being wealthy or rich is a bad thing? Did we see that in there? Right? I will say this. In the Bible, there's roughly 500 verses or so on faith. There's roughly 500 or so verses on prayer. It addresses money over 2,000 times in the Bible. Four times as many times as they talk about faith and prayer, they're talking about money. So are we saying money is bad? How many of y'all have heard the verse, money is evil? How many of y'all have heard that verse before? A few of y'all have heard that verse. Yep. That verse is often misquoted, but if we look at 1 Timothy, what James is writing, 1 Timothy 6:10, it's not money that's evil, it's the love of money. It's our attitude towards money. It becomes our priority. It becomes what we cherish more than anything. It's what we go after, our greed. And so what James is talking about here is he's talking to people about having excess and hoarding it and being greedy, right? It's having riches and having these things and not being satisfied. Having these things and just wanting more, right? It's not money that is evil. It's the love of money, and it leads people from their faith. I mean, if money was a problem, think about in some of the people in the Bible who had money. Solomon comes to mind. Solomon prayed to God for wisdom, and God gave him both wisdom and wealth, right? David was considered very wealthy. Abraham also was considered wealthy. Abraham left everything in his father's house and obeyed God and followed God wherever he called him to do. And God blessed him wherever Abraham went. Abraham's life was a perfect example of what we see in Scripture in Matthew. It's where it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." See, when Abraham prioritized God, God blessed him with all the riches of the earth. He didn't hold back. He gave to God and prioritized God over everything else. So we see James warning about greedy and riches, and we see all that stuff. So let's look at some of this stuff practically. James was saying in verses 2 and 3 that your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, your corrosion was evidence against you, eat your flesh like fire, and you have laid up treasure in heaven. Before we get into that, it reminds me of a verse that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. If we'll go, I think it's on the screen, Matthew 6:19-21. See if this sounds familiar. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in." It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then Jesus went on to say in verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't serve two masters. So these rich people were prioritizing, and they were holding on, and their wealth was the most important thing, and they were prioritizing. Now, what he was saying is all of this stuff, all of this material things on this earth, everything that we have, all of it's gonna fade away. It's gonna go away someday. The things that we put our priority on today, the things that you have to have, the nicest shoes, the nicest clothes, the nicest whatever. Someone said it this way: within 5 years, everything that you own today will either end up in the trash, will end up at Goodwill, or will end up at a garage sale. So the things that are so important to us today are going to end up in the trash, a garage sale, or at Goodwill. You may have heard the saying, you can't take it with you. You cannot take your treasures. You cannot take your toys with you when you go to heaven. He's saying that it's all going to go away. You put your emphasis on how you look and your and your jewelry and those things that don't matter, they're going to burn up one day. All that's going to matter is when you stand in the presence of a holy God, empty-handed, what you did while you were here on this earth. When you go and stand before a holy God, it doesn't matter if you have billions of dollars or, like me, just a few dollars. We're going to stand there equal in front of a holy God. And God's going to ask us what we did with what he gave us. Not going to ask us how many toys we had. Not going to talk about how much money we had in the bank. He's not going to ask us any of those questions. He's going to want to know what we did with what he gave us. Our clothes, our riches, they're just filthy rags. All of this will go away one day, and we'll have nothing to show for it. So some of you are sitting here saying, well, this doesn't pertain to me. I don't have any money. Well, that's what I thought too. Then I got to thinking about the things that God has given us. Let's just cover a few of those. How about spiritual gifts? How many of y'all know what your spiritual gifts are? You have an idea. Okay, that's good. I can promise you, everyone in this room has spiritual gifts. If you're saved upon salvation, God blessed you with spiritual gifts. Now, you can take a test, you can take a survey, you can go and look and try to figure out what those are. And they're not 100%, I'll promise you that. Sometimes other people see your spiritual gifts before you do. Sometimes you're still manifesting these spiritual gifts, right? You may have a gift of mercy, and you know you can feel that, but you're not using it, right? But God's given us spiritual gifts. What did he give us those gifts for? Why did he equip us upon salvation? Well, one, it helps us individually, but two, it's for the body of Christ to function together, to work together as a body in unity, right? Not all of us have the same gifts, but there's gifts that are there. I will say this. And I was saying this to someone earlier. We all have the gift of hospitality, by the way. Whether you like it or not, we all have the gift of hospitality. Romans 12:13 and 1 Peter 4:9 talk about that, emphasize that. And they give us this gift of hospitality. Why? So we can emulate God's love to others, serve others, and build community. So we all have that gift. So the question is, we've been blessed with something very valuable, spiritual gifts. Are we using them for the glory of God? Are we using them for his glory? Second thing I will tell you that you have that's extremely valuable is your testimony. If you were saved, you have a testimony. That's your story. That's your story of what your life was like prior to Jesus inviting you into a saving relationship, how that saving relationship took place, and how your life looks now. Extremely powerful. We'll tell people about our favorite vacation spot, our favorite sports team. We'll tell people about a great movie that we saw, but we remain silent with the most important story, and that's the story of our testimony. So I was not going to share my testimony with you tonight, but after I had a friend of mine pray with me today, he said, you at least got to give the abbreviated version because you can't say it's important to share your testimony and not share your testimony. So I'm going to give you a very quick overview of what happened to me because I think it's pertinent for you guys. I grew up in a very small town. Most of y'all have heard my testimony. I grew up in a very, very small town. 3,000 people in my hometown, less than 3,000. I got on my first ship in the Navy after I joined the service. Had more people on that ship than it did in my hometown. So, which was really ironic. But I grew up in a small town, loving town, very close-knit community. You could sneeze on one end of town, and by the time you got to the other end, that somebody was saying, God bless you, and wanted to know if you were sick. I mean, it was that kind of town, right? Everybody knew everything about you. I was a good kid growing up. My dad was a police officer. I respected my dad a lot, so I'd never gotten any trouble. I was a great kid. Our school was great in sports, several state championships, played all the sports, did all the things that kids do. But we were even more, our school was even more inclined to academically. They wanted you to be prepared for the future. So our school worked extremely hard. I joined the Navy right out of high school. I got to the Navy, went to boot camp, got to my first duty station, and checked into my barracks room, and my roommate sat down and did my small talk with me, and then he said, "Hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus?" 30 minutes into the conversation. He said, "Do you have a relationship with Jesus?" And I was like, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And I'm like, "I don't guess so. I mean, I live a good life. What are you asking me?" And so he went on to explain and share the gospel with me. And I was like, "Hey, that's cool. Let's go get something to eat." He said, "Well, would you like to make a decision?" I said, "I don't even know what decision I'm supposed to make." I said, "Let's go get something to eat." He said, "All right, I'm not going to stop asking, and I'm going to keep praying for you." So that went on for a few weeks. We went on a six-month deployment, come back, move off base. We get an apartment together, and his parents come. And his parents get to come see me, and 30 minutes into the conversation, his dad asked me about my relationship with Jesus. See, his dad was a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, and he really was concerned about my soul. And he asked me, and he shared with me, and I was like, "I'm good." And that went on for months. Every time he would come in, he'd say, and finally one day he asked me, he said, "Why do you keep saying no? Am I not explaining it well? Is there a question that you have? Is there something that you need to know?" And I said, "I'm going to tell you like this," my exact words to him. I said, "I grew up, there was 54 people in my graduating class. There's about as many of you in here right now than there was in my entire high school. 54, but 52 of us started in kindergarten together. We were closer than close. We were closer than family. And of those 52, several of them were Christians. They did much the same things you guys do. Go to youth camp, go on mission trips, have discipleship weekends, have Wednesday night service, do all those things." And I told my friend's dad that if what he was telling me was true, surely one of my friends would have told me. 18 years with the same group of people, and not one time did they invite me to church. Did they share the gospel? Did they tell me anything about this Jesus? And I tell you that story not to try to say, you know, woe is me. I tell you that story because you guys have an incredible impact on the friends that you hang around with. Bring your friends to church. We'll tell them about Jesus. But you have a greater impact than we ever will. So to close out the story real quickly, my friend's dad left, said he's going to pray for me. About 2 months later in June, a hot summer day, there's a knock on my door. There's three people, two men and one woman from Grace Lighthouse Baptist Church in Lake City, Florida, and they were handing out Bibles. And they said, "You have a Bible?" I said, "No, I do not." And they said, "Would you like one?" And then they asked me the question, "Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you have a relationship with Jesus?" And I said, "I don't guess I do." They said, "Would you like to talk about it?" So I invited three strangers into my home that day. And they left my brothers and sisters because I finally surrendered to Christ. Now, testimonies are powerful. You have one. Use your testimony. Gift that you have, a rich gift that you have. One other thing, for the sake of time, we'll talk about. Have you ever heard the statement that time is money? You've been given time, and time is precious. Trust me. The older I get, the more precious time is, right? In D groups often, when I ask someone if they read this week or they had a good week, they said, "Man, I was just really busy. I couldn't read. I didn't get a chance to read my Bible this week. I didn't get a chance to do my journaling this week. I was just so busy." The truth is, you weren't so busy. It was just you didn't manage your time well, right? When we look at it, it was just not good time management. It wasn't that we were busy, right? It was the fact that time is money. Now, if you look over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, Malachi talks about money, right? Where it's not a tithing message, but I want to make a point here. Malachi says, bring your full tithe into the storehouse. And then it says, test God, and he will pour out blessings upon you. Right? So if I say, if you have money, how much should you give? Most people say a tenth, right? 10% back to the church. But God says testing, because when we give abundantly, we receive abundantly. When we give graciously, we get, right? And a great story of that, I was telling Dylan this the other day. There was a guy by the name of James Cash Penny. Any of you guys ever heard of him? James Cash Penny? Well, let me use his other name, J.C. Penny. You probably have heard of him. In 1902, J.C. Penny bought his first store. And when he bought his store, he told his family that we're not going to give 10% to the church because it all belongs to the Lord. We're going to give the church 90% and we're going to live on 10%. But see, he tested God and he gave in abundance and God blessed in abundance. And in 1924, James Cash Penny opened his 1,000th store. 1,000 stores in 20 years. By giving the church most of everything that he had. Because God blessed. Now, we don't want to get into the Great Depression and the stock markets and all the other stuff, but for those times, God blessed him tremendously. So, let me ask you a question. Time is money, you agree? You heard that? So, if time is money, and we have money, we're supposed to give 10% of our money to the church. If time is money, there's 168 hours in a week. That means about 16.8 hours a week we're giving back to the Lord. Right? That's simple math. Did I do that right? 16.8 hours. That sounds pretty daunting. 16.8 hours giving back to the Lord. What if I said that's only 2.4 hours a day? Can you give 2.4 hours a day in service to your Lord? Reading, studying, digesting his word, journaling, you know, serving others, loving God, loving people. Can we do that? Or is that too much? See, where do we prioritize our time? We've got time, but what's most important to us? Where do we prioritize our time? What James is saying here is money's not bad. It's our attitude towards that. It's that holding back from God, those things that are there. You know, as he goes on and says that, you know, you're even unethical. You kept money from people who work for you. Money's so important to you, you stole from people who are actually doing work for you. He said that you took money from those laborers in the field that mowed your grass. He said you lived on luxury and self-indulgence and you fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Just think about this. What he's talking about is when a farmer, rancher takes livestock to the auction, he wants it as fat as it can be. He wants as much money as he can get, so he fattens them up. That's the imagery here. You've had and you kept taking and kept taking and kept taking because you're not satisfied. And what have you given? You've taken, but what have you given? See, it's about our attitude. We've been given great gifts. What are we doing with the gifts that God has given us? And then verse 6. This verse has been debated and debated and debated. Verse 6 says, you condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And in verse 6, there's people who say it's metaphorical. They're saying that you'll do anything. You'll rob, you'll steal. You'll cheat, you'll steal, you'll even commit murder to get more money because you're not satisfied and content. It's just a metaphor. Other people said these rich landowners actually committed murder. But when I read this, I'm immediately drawn to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When I read this, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is looking back and saying, Jesus was righteous, and he died. He was murdered, and he didn't hold anything against him. He even said on the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, this Jesus that we talk about, this Jesus that you hear about, came to this earth for a purpose. He came to this earth, yes, to seek and save the lost, to teach, to preach, to have his ministry, to heal, to do those things. But his purpose from day one was to die on a cross for you and for me. His purpose was to come to this earth and lay down his life, a perfect sacrifice for you and me. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was nailed to a cross so that you and I would have a way of salvation and be free from the bondage of sin. And with all of those things that we know that he did for us and the love that he showed for us, are we going to be greedy with our time? Are we going to be greedy and hold on to that testimony, that story? We've been given so much. What are we willing to do with it? Jesus loved you so much that he laid his life down. Hopefully we're not going to be greedy with the things he's given us, with the capabilities he's given us, with the friendships he's given us. So, I'm going to ask you a few questions, and then we're going to have a time of response. Will you commit today to giving God back what belongs to God? Your service, your love, your time, your testimony, your gifts? Or are we going to be selfish and say, I don't want to do that. I want to hold on. I love my life being self-centered and not Christ-centered. What do we have that we can give? Yeah, we don't have money. But man, we have a lot of gifts that we can give. You may be here tonight, you may say, you know, I don't know this Jesus, this person you speak of. I promise you that there's people in this room that would love to tell you about him. There's adults in the back. Dylan will be here. Lauren, Thomas. They would love to talk to you about this Jesus. I don't care if you've been here one time or this is your 1,000th time here. You don't want to miss Jesus. I've been in youth ministry long enough to know that there's a lot of people that will miss heaven by about 16 inches because they know the answers, but they don't know the Savior. They have the knowledge, but they don't have the relationship. Don't let tonight slip by if you need to make a decision. Now, Christians, this is for you too. What are you holding back from God, and what do you want to give to him tonight? What commitment are you willing to make? Right? Every journey starts with one step. One step of obedience could start tonight. Are you willing to take that step? You know, prayer is a powerful thing, but prayer without action sometimes. Let me give you an example. If you pray this week to say, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel, and God gives you an opportunity, you don't share, God answered a prayer, but what did we do? Let me give you this illustration, and then I'll pray, and you make a decision. Remember, the adults in this room would love to pray with you because they will pray with you. And they will pray for you, and they'll pray for you the next day, and the next day, and the next week, and they will ask you how you're doing. So if you need to pray with someone, don't hesitate to get up and move when the band starts playing. But let me give you this illustration. When David and Goliath, when Goliath was tearing up God's people, and the Israelites yelled out to God to send someone to help, David showed up. But David didn't just show up and stand on the sideline. He didn't yell boo and Goliath run away. He had to reach down and pick up a rock to slay the giant. Some of us need to pick up our rock. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this opportunity. I just pray your will would be done. I pray that people's hearts were touched. and they will make a decision. And I pray that you'll do a work that's unmistakable, Jesus Christ. Not tonight, not just tonight, but in nights to come. In Jesus' name we pray.